I'm going to be sharing a short message before we have a few other things that we want to accomplish today. But I'm going to be speaking out of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, and I invite you to turn there with me so that you know where we're speaking from. The title of this message is simply, Tell Your Story. Tell Your Story. And I must admit, although those of you that know me, you hear me say this often, this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. In the New Testament, certainly in the Gospels. It's fascinating. I am grateful that God Almighty includes this in our Scriptures for us to read. Read slowly and thoughtfully. So, are you ready? Chapter 5, and I will start in verse 1, and we're going to go to verse 20, then share a few thoughts on that. This is the Word of God. This is the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes. And when Jesus had stepped out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit. He lived among the tombs, and no one could bind him anymore, not even with a chain. For he had often been bound with shackles and chains, but he wrenched the chains apart. He broke the shackles in pieces. No one had the strength to subdue him. Night and day, among the tombs and on the mountains, he was crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and fell down before him. Picture the scene. Use your imagination. Picture this scene of this tormented man, Jesus and the disciples coming to him out from the boat. And crying out with a loud voice, he said, What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I adjure you, by God, do not torment me. For he, Jesus, that is, was saying to him, Come out of the man, you unclean spirit. And Jesus asked him, What is your name? And he replied, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he begged him, he begged Jesus, earnestly, not to send them out of the country. Now a great herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside. And they begged him, Jesus that is, saying, Send us to the pigs. Let us enter them. So he, Jesus, gave them permission, and the unclean spirits came out and entered the pigs. And the herd, numbering about 2,000, rushed down the steep bank into the sea and were drowned in the sea. The herdsmen fled and told it in the city and in the country. This would have been, and I will comment on this, the Gentile area. Of course, the Jews do not raise pigs. They raise goats and sheep, cattle, but not pigs. This would have been the Gentile area. They came to Jesus, the townspeople, and saw the demon-possessed man, the one who had the legion sitting there, circle that word, underline it, clothed, circle that, and in his right mind. And the townspeople were afraid. And those who had seen it described to them what had happened to the demon-possessed man and to the pigs. And they began to beg. There's the word again, numerous times in this context. And they began to beg Jesus to depart from their region. Verse 18, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been possessed with the demons begged him that he might be with him, that he might go with Jesus. And he did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them how much the Lord has done for you. And how he has had mercy on you. And he went away and began to proclaim in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him. And everyone marveled. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. We don't know this man's name except for the name Legion, who possessed many, many demons within him. I think of the story, and we'll refer to it later, the Samaritan woman who encountered the living Christ. We don't know her name. We only know her as the Samaritan woman. But I want to remind you of this. God knows their names. And he knows your name. And he knows what you and I have been through, the living God, your creator. We don't know what brought this man to be filled with demons and unclean spirits. We can speculate a little bit. Was there abuse as a child? Was there neglect? Was there some levels of bitterness that he had surrendered to, unforgiveness in his heart that possibly would have turned him hardened and opened himself up to unclean spirits? For this is how it works. But we do know that this man was living alone, isolated in torment. In torment. The results of this man's life, he had given over to anger, to rage, and torment. He was in torment. Does it go on today? We're a more highly educated people, we're told. We have the best universities. We have medications and prescriptions for everything. Yet I can tell you this, as I've traveled around the world, even in different major cities in the United States, but certainly in other countries, I see similar behavior on the streets and in the city squares. St. Thomas, Virgin Islands, I saw it. India, I've seen it. Ukraine, Austin, Texas. Various reasons for it, but I see a lot of men and women in torment in their souls. I want to share a story, a present day story, from an excellent book I just got done reading by Robert Woodson Sr. Highly recommend it. Lessons from the Least of These. He's a black conservative believer in Christ, a rare commodity nowadays. He tells this story about Juan Rivera. And I quote, Juan Rivera lost 7 years of his life to heroin addiction. His days were spent in burglaries to support his habit. His nights were lost in a haze of drugs. But back in 1972, the seeds were sown for a transformation in his life. Today he recalls a fateful morning when he was sitting barebacked and shoeless in front of his single room shack. I've known many people that were there. And now they're joining the church and lifting up their voices to worship the living, risen Christ. Today he recalls a fateful morning when he was sitting barebacked, shoeless in front of a single room shack. As a result of his addiction, his features were skeletal, his eyes hollowed, his hair was long and matted. Juan lit his first cigarette and began thinking about what house he would burglarize that day. He shares that suddenly, and I quote, "I found myself thinking on a deeper level, thinking about what I'd do with my life if I had another chance, and about all the things I would have wanted to accomplish." But then he stopped and he caught himself and he remembered, and I quote, "Once an addict, always an addict, remember? Those hopeful words. You ever hear it? I certainly have. Once an addict, always an addict. You can't change." He was convinced now that nothing would work. Several months later, when he was at a court hearing, he met a man named Freddie Garcia, who told him that he was operating a program for addicts called Victory Home on the southwest side of San Antonio, Texas. Freddie explained that he had once been an addict himself. And as he named some of the drug sources he had used, Juan recognized their street names, and he began to trust Freddie and to open up, until Freddie said that his addiction ended when he accepted Jesus Christ and surrendered his life to Christ. When Juan heard that, he closed down and shut down. But he pocketed the card that Freddie had given him. Months later, Juan was caught by the San Antonio police and another drug sweep of the city. Juan found Freddie's card in his pocket and decided to use the program for his temporary stop-off. He put in a call, and within 15 minutes, Freddie had arrived to pick him up. Juan developed a strong relationship and friendship with Freddie. Trust. It took a while. His wife, Ninfa, and others at the Victory Home became his friends. Ultimately, he overcame his addiction and has served there for more than 30 years as Freddie's right-hand man in this now international ministry. Juan, like Freddie, had surrendered their life to the risen Christ, who began to change him from within. I bring that story up because there are thousands of them that are similar to the demoniac who was lost and tormented from the outside. And we read stories like this where Jesus comes out and meets this man and sets him free. And some of us think, some of us say out loud, "Oh, I wish he would do that today." He does. And he will. And we should be praying and believing God to do that. This demoniac in the story then had a story to tell, didn't he, after his deliverance. Some observations on this. Our man, the former demoniac, it says in the story that we read, he came when he saw Jesus step out of the boat. He came and went to Jesus and fell at his feet. He came to Jesus. It also speaks that Jesus had also come to the man. I think we need to consider those words when we have the ability to come to Jesus, confessing our sin, confessing our need. He then comes to us. Another point that I want to stress with us here in the reading of this story and encourage you again to read it on your own. Jesus has the ultimate authority over the evil one, the devil. Jesus has the ultimate authority over demons and unclean spirits and people. He did then, and he still does now, today. Unclean spirits, demonic spirits, are not at the same level with the living God. And it's clear in this text, when these spirits were begging Jesus that they would not be cast out from that region, they're seeking permission from Almighty God. Another observation, Jesus cares more for his image bearers, that's you and I, than he does for the animal world, also his creation. But you are image bearers. Because I've heard some people say, feel sorry for those pigs. And rightly so. I think about that. 2,000 pigs, that's a lot of meat. That's a lot of bacon, a lot of pork, and a lot of lost money, right, to the people. But keep this in mind. Jesus will do anything needed to bring salvation, regeneration to his image bearers. That's his greater concern. And when you hear people say, well, you know, we're on the same level with the mammals and the porpoises and the orcas and the pigs and the goats, that's not true. It's not biblical. You and I are image bearers, and he has come to restore and to set the captives free. Many of you are sitting here, and you've been set free. And you've got a story to tell. And I've been begging some of you over the past year, write your story. Tell your story. Don't be ashamed of your story. It is unique when it involves Jesus Christ and how he set us free. Other people need to hear your story. It says the village people, the townspeople, they feared what took place. And fear controlled them to the point where they approached Jesus, who had brought deliverance to this man, and they said, "Leave us alone." I don't know what that does to you, but that puts shockwaves through me. They did it then, when they even saw him face to face. And people are doing it today. When they don't see him face to face, they're saying, "Leave us alone." What a dangerous thing to say to Almighty God. He is the one way of salvation for mankind. Whether we're black or white, male or female, no matter what our religious affiliation, he is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As Ken said, who died on the cross for us. Nobody else did that for us. The innocent for the guilty. Thank you, Jesus. The townspeople said, "No, get out, leave us alone." Jesus told the former demoniac, when asked by the former demoniac, "Can I follow you?" Looking at the 12 disciples with Jesus, "Can I be one of them? Looks fun, looks neat." And Jesus had to say no. In return, he said, go home and tell your friends, believe that would include family members, and all that would hear how much the Lord has had mercy on you. Tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. Don't first go to Bible college. Don't go to seminary. Just tell everybody you can what God has done in your life and how he has saved and rescued you and had mercy on your soul. I doubt if this demoniac knew his Old Testament Bible very well at that time. The New Testament wasn't written. He wasn't part of a church yet. But he had this message. Just like the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4, she had a message. Come and meet the man who told me everything I ever did. Her story. I think of Saul of Tarsus, who later became the Apostle Paul. His testimony there is in the scriptures in Acts chapter 9. He retells his story, if you read through Acts, numerous times. Also in 1 Timothy chapter 1, he's telling his story all the time. It's part of his ministry. I was once like this, the persecutor of the early church. I hated Jesus. I stood over the stoning of Stephen. I arrested men and women and threw them into prison. That was who I was, Paul said, until I had an encounter with the risen Lord. My life has never been the same since. Fascinating story that I wanted to start with today with us. And I encourage you, again, to read this on your own. Read this slowly on your own. Think about it. Ask God to speak to you about this. And I'm encouraging you, as I have throughout the years, to write out your story, to write out your testimony, what your life was like before you had surrendered your life to Christ. You don't have to go into all the details and the nitty-gritty of your sins. I was once lost, but now I am found. And then include how Christ, you encountered Christ, how he saved you, how he has given you new life and purpose for living. If you need help, I have a guideline here for writing your story. Each one of your stories is unique, like a snowflake. They say no two snowflakes are the same. Every fingerprint is different. Your story is unique. Your story is unique. If it includes Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you need to be telling it. You need to be writing it. Years ago, when this church was very, very young, we were encouraging people to write out their testimonies, put it in a booklet format so that you could hand it out to people so that they could hear and read the story about how Jesus Christ has saved you. So they're here for your reading and for your help. We are going to do something very exciting today, and I'm going to be interviewing and asking one of our new members to share his story with us today, and I believe that you will enjoy this. Rich Chinchar, come up here and join me. Rich is looking good. Looks more like the pastor than I am. You're not supposed to outdress me.
Just so you know, yeah, right, I won't look this good next Sunday.
Hold that up there. So we're going to just ask a few questions and encourage Rich to tell his story with us. Rich, tell us a little bit about your early years, where you were born and raised, and then I'll ask a couple other questions.
Okay, I grew up right here in the area, Willowick, and I spent probably the majority of my life in the Wycliffe-Willowick area. I was brought up Catholic. I had a good upbringing, good parents who they tried their best. They had such high hopes for me. It was sad to be such a letdown, but we went to church every week. We did all the right things. It was brought up with morals and principles and ethics and all that. But that was not to be the case. As years went by the time my teenage years came, was where I made the discovery about drugs. I was probably 14 the first time I took something that was mind-altering, mood-altering. That was to begin a journey that went on for another 14 years. Rather than go into detail about it, I can just tell you pretty quickly some statistics to give you an idea how far this went. I wound up in jail probably over 50 different occasions. I've had three different prison numbers in the state of Ohio. I overdosed three different times, wound up in Lake County West over here with all kinds of tubes and wires going in and out of me, and had no clue how I got there. One time I remember jumping up on the bed and hollering, like, "What am I doing here?" And the nurse came in and said, "Well, take it easy. You've been here 3 days already." And I was like, "Oh, man, not even knowing how I got there, I would wonder, like, did I?" And, of course, there was a police officer posted outside my door, and I knew he wasn't there for my protection. if I didn't live, oh, well. If I did survive, I was going to prison again, and I don't have to tell you what happened because I'm still here today to tell you this. But that was a picture of my life. All during this time, I have to say, I can look back now and see how God, the Lord God, had his hand on my life, because people kept getting put in my path. Back then we called them Jesus freaks. But I was always finding a tract somewhere in my vicinity. I would run into a lot of people telling me I needed to be saved, and at first I wondered, saved from what, Even in the jail, that was pretty much my home away from home as often as I was there. There were three preachers who came up there faithfully. I have to give credit to these men every Sunday to preach the gospel. And I'm real ashamed to say it today that, how we laughed at these guys. We cussed at them. Back then you could have cans of pop, different prisoners would throw pop cans at them and spit on them. But every week these men came to preach the gospel to us. And I would, you couldn't help, you had to listen. You couldn't get away from it. But I can see how the Lord had his hand on my life. He used these men in my life. And it was years later, to fast forward to November 5th of 1980 was where it all came to an end. I got arrested again for probably close to the 60th time in my life. I was still on parole from getting out of prison the last time, which was January of 1980. In November of 1980, was where I wound up back incarcerated. And it just really hit me. I mean, this was the worst. I can't even begin to describe the feelings and thoughts that were going through my head at that time. I didn't want to live. I didn't want to die. I didn't know what I wanted to do. All I knew was I couldn't do this anymore. And I remember those guys that came up there to the jail. And I specifically requested, you know, to see one of them. Now, at this time, I was on like a maximum security range because in 1974, I had escaped from Lake County Jail. And when they brought me back here, I was considered high risk. So the preacher didn't have access to that part of the jail unless you specifically asked for them. So that was November 5th when I got arrested the last time. November 9th was the first Sunday after that. And I knew the preachers were going to be up there. And I just, all that day, I was beside myself. Every time one of the corrections officers came in there, I said, look, when that preacher gets there, I have to see that preacher. You know, make sure he gets up here when he arrives to the jail. And I just kept at him. Every time they came in, I'd remind them. And by that, you know, they had to wonder, like, well, what's wrong with this guy? You know, I had never been like this before. And what was wrong with me, they couldn't see. It was inside of me. It was like a light bulb went off inside. I just knew what I had to do, that I was a sinner, and I needed to be saved from my sin and from myself, or I was never going to make it. You know, people said I would never see age 30, and I'm very pleased to say that the Lord has allowed me and blessed me with 7 decades of life. I'm like in 40 years overtime, you know, by the grace of God.
Rich, we put up your prison photo. I had asked for Rich's. We put it up there. It was pretty scary looking there.
Yeah.
It looked like Charles Manson's brother
said,
there.
People who said, yeah, I looked like Charles Manson back then. But that was when I escaped. I went to California, and that picture is also Gilbert Henry Nesbitt. That was my alias. And that's a real person, by the way. I had met on my travels on the way out to California. He was a foreign exchange student from Belfast, and he was kind enough to allow me to use his temporary ID when we were heading to California. And so that's who I became for that time when I was a fugitive. But, yeah, it's been a real interesting life. You know, I've had the good, the bad, and the ugly. You know, my parents lived long enough to see me get clean and come to know the Lord. You know, I remember, you know, I call them 3 prayer warriors in my life. Was my mom, my aunt, you know, her sister, and my grandma, their mother. These ladies, every time I would get arrested, they just would always send me a letter and, you know, P.S., we're praying for you. We're praying for you. You know, I never thought much about it back then at that time, but I have to give credit to them for, you know, praying me into where I'm at today. So it just shows, you know, the power of prayer and not to give up on people. You know, there's that one more word, you know, that one more thing that you could say or do that's going to open the eyes of someone to see the Lord, to come to know the Lord. When I first came to know the Lord, I was like a kid in a candy store. I mean, I couldn't say enough. I couldn't do enough. I wanted everybody to know about this thing that I had discovered. You know, I would run into my old drug friends, and they would ask me, like, you want to smoke a doob? And then they'd say, oh, that's right, you can't get high anymore. And I would look at them and I'd smile and I'd say, I don't have to get high anymore. You know, that was my answer to them. The last time I had to go to court, even after I came to get the Lord in my life on November 9th of 1980, I was on parole. I still had charges facing me. And some of those charges got dismissed. But I remember praying a real simple prayer. It was just before the holidays. It's like I could never make it to the holidays. I'd always get arrested sometime in October, November. I can't tell you how many Christmases and Thanksgivings and New Year's I spent behind bars. And I prayed a real simple prayer after I, came to know the Lord. Another thing I want to share, too, real quick, is that you always remember the Bible being talked about as the living word. And that day, it was like the Samaritan woman at the well. And Jesus said, if you had asked, I would have gave you waters, you would never thirst. And that day when the Holy Spirit came into my life was the day that unquenchable thirst for alcohol and drugs went out, never to be seen or heard from again. I can't be grateful enough. But the holidays were coming, and I prayed a real simple prayer, and I said, Lord, if there's any way that I can get out of here and be home with my family for Christmas, let it happen. And I know I'm going to get choked up telling this, because I do all the time. Just before Christmas, a few days before Christmas, they came upstairs. Now, when you're on parole, even if your charges are all dismissed, they put what they call a holder on you. And that means even, you're not going anywhere. Your parole officer puts that hold on you. They can still violate your parole and send you back. And the corrections officer came up there, and he says, Chinchar, roll up your gear. You're going home. And I just was baffled, because I still had charges yet that I hadn't answered to. But I didn't question it. I couldn't believe it. I thought, well, there's got to be a mistake. And he came back up, and I rolled up my gear, and I'm going downstairs. And I thought, any minute they're going to say, oh, we made a mistake, we have to turn around and go back upstairs. And my heart would have sank, but it just, the whole thing proceeded to happen. And he looked at me when I got arrested. It wasn't quite that cold out yet. I just was in tennis shoes and a sweatshirt. And he says, well, do you have anybody to pick you up? I said, well, no, everybody's at work. And he says, well, it's really cold outside. And I said, I don't care. He said, well, it was snowing out there. It's covered with snow. And I said, I don't care. Just get me out of here. So I did get out, and I had to hitchhike. I walked up to Richmond Street in Painesville, and I can even see now how the Lord orchestrated this. I stuck out my thumb to hitchhike, and a truck picked me up and asked me where I was going. My mom at this time worked at Woolworths up at Shoregate Shopping Center. And this fella is going to make a delivery at Shoregate Shopping Center. Mm-hmm. And took me right, to where my mom worked. And I walked in, and of course, I wasn't supposed to be out. This wasn't supposed to happen. And my mom looked at me, and she had this scared look on her face like I escaped again. And I told her, I said, no, take it easy, Mom. I says, everything's all right. They let me out. They let me come home.
Amen.
So I'll, fast forward a little bit. At that time, when I got out of prison, a fellow brought me here to, at that time, was New Testament Fellowship. And I became involved. I came every Sunday. I wasn't quite there yet, because I messed up a lot for the remainder of 1980. And I had got an introduction to, 12-step programs. I went to meetings and things like that. Well, after I got out that Christmas Eve miracle, I call it, and it truly was a miracle. I tried to tell my parents this, they let me come back home. I says, I still have these unanswered charges. I says, there's going to come a day and a time I'm going to have to answer to those. And so I went to meet, I didn't need anybody to tell me what to do. I was at church every Sunday. I wanted to go. It's not like, well, I have to. I went to meetings, 8, 9, 10, 12-step meetings a week. And finally the day came on February 5th of 1981. The phone rang, and it said, well, this is the East Lake Police. We want you to come down here and turn yourself in. We still have some unfinished business. And I almost, felt that call coming in. I looked at my mom, and I said, well, I have to go. And at that time, I thought, well, what do I need? I grabbed my toothbrush and toothpaste. I had the want ads from the paper, because I was out looking for work constantly, and I had my Bible. And if that's all I need, I'm probably not going to walk out of there. And I actually had to hitchhike to go back to go to jail. And one of my neighbors, where I grew up, gave me a ride, and I was too embarrassed to have her take me all the way there. I had her drop me off at the corner of Route 91 and Lakeshore Boulevard, because I didn't want her to see where I was going. And she kept saying, well, I'll give you a ride. I'll take you there. I said, no, that's all right. And I remember I turned myself in, and the officer, detective, a lot of these people, we were on a first-name basis after all these years. he said, well, what's this? And I said, well, if by some miracle I walk out of here, I showed him the want ads, the circles around all the places I was going to go apply that day. And I said, if not, I have my Bible to take with me, because that's all I'm going to need there. And you could tell he was impressed. He pondered this for a few minutes. And then another interesting part of this story was when I finally had to go to court. And Pastor Greg may remember this day. By this time, I had been in that court so many times. Most of the time, it was just me. Nobody accompanied me. Well, that day when I went for the final time, the final case, I don't know if anyone remembers Judge Crane, a woman judge, but she was like a mother hen to me. You wouldn't just get a fine and jail time from Judge Crane. You'd always get that lecture too, that motherly lecture. And this time when I showed up, like I said, she wondered, I had my sponsor from the 12-step program on one side of me. Pastor Greg was standing on the other side of me. I'd already been coming to church here for several months. The front two rows were filled with members, you, who showed up in my support. All kinds of people from the 12-step program meetings that I had gone to. And Judge Crane asked me, at first she didn't pay any attention to the audience, just these two walked up before the judge with me. And you could tell she was kind of upset about that. She said, well, who were these two? And I was just proud as could be to introduce. I said, well, Your Honor, this is a pastor from New Testament Fellowship I've been attending for the last several months every Sunday. And this is a sponsor from my 12-step program where I've been going to 8 meetings a week for the last several months. And she said, well, who are all these people? And I said, they just came for support, Your Honor. And you could tell that this woman was just blown away by the statement that that made. You know, there was no doubt in this woman's life that some type of a change has occurred in this man's life. Now, my life today, I've been drug-free for over 42 years now. Life with the Lord in your life, is just amazing. You know, I can't say enough about it. It's not to say that everything has been great, you know, one big bed of roses. We still have our trials and tribulations. We still have illness and death and temptation. But through all these years, you know, I've had the Lord with me to deal with all that. In the past, I never had anything. I never had anything else to deal with all that. And today, you know, I have the Holy Spirit to guide me and lead me. And that's the source of my strength and my joy. And that's what I want people to know.
Amen. Amen. Let's give it up. Thank you, Rich. I had other questions for you, but all I had to do was ask one. You covered it all, brother. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. Good story. It is special for me to see the transformation in people's lives. And usually it's not overnight, is it, Rich? It's not overnight. There's struggle, but we don't struggle alone. And we just rejoice over what God has done in you.